I think one of the happiest things is reunion, getting to see old friends. And it's good to look down here and see a lot of old friends. I think heaven is going to be a place where we'll enjoy just getting to see some of the folks we've known for a long time. That's after we've gotten to see our Lord, of course, first of all. But it's a wonderful experience, I think, to come back and to find friends that we've known for many, many years. And some of them, some of you folks, we've known you for 30 years or more. So it's a real joy to be here. I would like to read. I should say that Shirley is doing well. She was suffering some pain. She went to her doctor, and he had one of these x-rays taken. And from the x-ray, he was really concerned. He was convinced she had cancer of the colon. And so he called in a surgeon, and he called in another internist. And they all felt that there was something there. So Shirley had an operation about 3 weeks ago. And they did take away a part of her colon, but they found no traces of cancer. So we're very grateful for that. She's recovering very well, but not well enough to go jaunting around the country. So she's in Detroit with her sister. And she sent her love to you. I'd like to read a verse, first of all, in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, just as a verse that's I want to weave in with the message I have today. The verse in chapter 11 of Romans says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." You all hear me. Can you hear all right? Okay. I don't want to have the experience I had once. I got really enthusiastic in my message, and at the end, a lady shook my hand going out the door. She said, "I think it must have been a nice message, but I didn't hear a word." So that's a bad experience, and I wouldn't like to repeat that today. I'd like to have another reading, and this time in Kings, 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter 17. And we're going to read the first 17 verses. First Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman." And I see a definite article there, not a widow woman, but the widow woman. And we see God's divine timing. just when the prophet arrives, the woman that he's to stay with is there to meet him, though she's just engaged in gathering wood. So he arose and went to Zarephath, we read, and he called to her, the woman, and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as he was going to fetch it, he called her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. She said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks." Some of you ladies maybe did cook with a cook stove or wood stoves at some time, I don't know. But surely did in Africa. And two sticks of wood wouldn't have lasted long in our stove. She seemed to be always shoveling wood into that stove. So it must have been a very small loaf of bread that she was thinking of cooking with two sticks that she was gathering. Then she says, "I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that he may eat it, and that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And he went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, I'm going to try a difficult thing. I'm going to try to weave two themes together. Our daughters used to live right close to us in Oakland, but they moved down to Southern California, and it's about an 8-hour or 9-hour drive to get there now, so we don't see them often. But our oldest daughter, she has two little girls, and they write us letters. And that's very nice. In one of the letters recently, the youngest one sent her grandma a little bracelet that she had made of by braiding thread. She took various colors of thread, and she braided them together, and she made a bracelet for her grandma. And she said, "Now, grandma, if it's not big enough, send it back and I'll make another one bigger." She was able to take various colors of thread, braid them together, and make one object. I would like to take two themes and braid them together and make one message. One of the themes is the inscrutable way of God. The ways of God are past finding out. His ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are high above the earth. And he uses sometimes the foolish things to confound the wise. So God's ways are inscrutable. That's one of the themes I would like to bring out of this passage here. The other one is complete obedience, though you don't understand God's ways. And there are at least three examples of obedience here. We have the prophet who obeyed the Lord's commands. We have the ravens who obeyed the Lord's commands. It said, "Have I not commanded the ravens to feed you?" And the ravens obeyed. And then I'd like to remind again our hearts about the widow woman, a Gentile woman. The Bible says here, "I have commanded her to sustain thee." And she obeyed. So we have really two themes in the passage: the inscrutable ways of God and the obedience of God's servants. We used to, in school, have to learn a lot of poetry. I imagine you folks, too, were in that age where you had learned poetry in school. I don't think they do that anymore. But one of ours was the Charge of the Late Brigade. I was brought up in Canada, of course, and my poetry would be different from yours, I'm sure. But one of ours was the poetry was the Charge of the Late Brigade, and one of the phrases or couplets was, "There's not to reason why. There's not to make reply. There's but to do and die." And, of course, that's a soldier's job, isn't it? Doesn't ask her why or how or when. He's got to do what he's told. So that's what I'd like to bring out of this passage here. Let's consider some of the background that we have. A very simple statement. We have Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now, it doesn't give us much background here. It doesn't tell us much about Elijah. What do you know about Elijah? Well, the truth of the matter is we know very little about Elijah. He comes upon the scene almost like Melchizedek. We don't know his father. We don't know his mother. All we know that he's called the Tishbite, and the authorities suggest then that he came from a town called Tishbe, which was on the east side of Jordan, just north of Moab. And that's why he was called the Tishbite, but they're not sure. And they don't really know where Tishbe was. So there's not too much information about this man. He comes suddenly on the scene, and he confronts this man, Ahab. Now, maybe we should refresh our minds a little about the situation in Israel at that time. Remember that David was the man who really was able to build the kingdom. He was the second of the kings. Saul was the first. Then came David to start a new lineage, a new dynasty. He had a son called Solomon, who was very wise. But like most wise people, there are areas in which they're foolish. And he was foolish in at least two areas. First of all, he married many wives. A lot of those were not Jewish ladies. They were pagans. They were idolatrous. And in a very short while, they had him also worshiping idols. And he led the people of God into idolatry. And that carried over into the following reigns. The idolatry of Solomon. He was also very foolish because he put on very heavy taxes. So much so that when he died and his son Rehoboam took the throne, the people sent a committee to him to speak to him and say, "We want you to lessen the taxes, because your father made very heavy taxes." Remember how he had talked to the older people, and they said, "Well, you know, you should listen to them, at least at the first, until you get settled in the kingdom. Then you can do what you like almost, as long as you win them over now." Well, he didn't like that. I guess he didn't like bowing down and scraping to these people. He wanted to be the boss. He was now king. He probably had waited for a while to be king, because his father reigned for about 40 years. Anyhow, what happened was that he listened to the young people, and the young people said, "No, don't bow down to them. Tell them that if your father was strong, you'll be even stronger. And if he laid on taxes, well, you'll lay on heavier ones." Well, you know, Solomon had made a number of enemies. Among them was a man called Jeroboam. When he heard that Solomon had died, Jeroboam returned to the country, and he was chosen as the leader of these dissidents, the people who did not agree. And when they heard the reply that Rehoboam gave, they said, "Israel, to your tents. We have no part in David." And you remember that 10 tribes followed Jeroboam. 2 tribes followed Rehoboam. Now, Jeroboam was afraid that the people would want to return and be united again because of religion. If they continued to follow Jehovah, they would have to go to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year. And that would, of course, unite them again. And they say, well, what's the use of being divided? So he said, well, we'll change that. And he chose 2 centers, one called Bethel in the southern part and another part in the north called Dan. And he made altars at both these places, and he made idols, the image of a golden calf. And he said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought you out of Israel, out of Egypt. But he was really saying, we're worshiping Jehovah, but we're worshiping him now under the symbol of 2 calves. So he was introducing idolatry. Well, you remember that there were a number of dynasties in the northern kingdom. And after a while, a man called Ahab came to the throne. This is the king we're talking about. He had married a Gentile bride. She was an idolatress. She also was the daughter of the high priest of Baal. And she probably came from Sidon, because that was the headquarters. And that was where her father lived. So that this woman then, she was very anxious to begin in the northern kingdom, to begin the worship of Baal. And remember, she persecuted a lot of people. In fact, she killed a lot of the prophets of Baal, and there was a man that we would read about later on called Obadiah, and you remember he kept 100 of them and hid them in a cave, and he fed them. He kept them 50 and 50, so that it was a dangerous time. Now, this is the time when Elijah comes on the scene. The religion now is really the worship of Baal. And even the worship of God under the form of the golden calves is being put in the background. What the meaning of Baal is, the Lord. Translated, the word Baal means the Lord. So she was really saying, this is your Lord, O Israel. And then this man Elijah shows up. His name means Jehovah is God. My God is Jehovah. Now he comes and he says there will be no rain now for a certain number of years until I come again and announce that rain is coming. Where did he get the idea? What made him come and say there's going to be no rain? Did God say, go to Ahab and tell him there'll be no rain? Well, I don't think so. Because in James we're told that he prayed that there would be no rain. James says that he was a man of like passions as you and me. That means he had his own disappointments. Sometimes he was discouraged, and we know that. Sometimes he was happy, sometimes he was sad, sometimes he was angry, sometimes he was calm. He was a man like you and me, a man of like passions, but he prayed to God. And God withheld the rain for 3.5 years. What made him pray? Why? Where did he get the idea to pray to God and say, God, take away the rain? Well, I'd like to suggest that he probably was reading the Bible. And I would suggest to you he was probably reading in Deuteronomy, chapter 11 and verses 16 and 17. And I've written it down here because I couldn't remember it. I don't know if your memory is as good as it was, but mine isn't. So I wrote it down. It says, take heed. Turn not aside to serve other gods and worship them. For then God's wrath will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens that there be no rain. So you see, in Deuteronomy, God had already said, now if ever you as a nation, you leave behind Jehovah, the worship of Jehovah, and you worship idols, then I'm going to take away the rain. And it seems to me that he was reading this. He said, you know, God has promised that he would take away rain. That's what we need in our country. So I'm going to pray to God about it. Where did I get that idea? Well, I think a similar thing happened in the times of Daniel. We read about it actually in chapter 9 in verses 2 and 3. Daniel was reading his Bible. Remember that Daniel was among the captives that had been taken down into Babylon. And as he read in his Bible, he was probably reading in Jeremiah chapter 25 verses 11 and 12. And as he read in his Bible, he found out that God had stated that there would only be 70 years of captivity and then God would bring them back again. Jerusalem would only be abandoned 70 years and then God would build it again. And so we read words like this. In the first year of Darius' reign, I don't know how you pronounce it. I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications. What was he praying for? Lord, you have stated that we'll only be here, that Jerusalem will only be abandoned 70 years. Now the time is almost up. I want you to fulfill your promises. You know, it's amazing how many subjects you can get from prayer. For prayer just from the reading of the Word of God. And here are two men of God who found subjects in the Word of God for prayer. One of them read that that God would punish the nation by drought if they abandoned God. And he was praying to God and he was saying, Lord, I want a drought. Lord, stop up the heavens. Lord, don't send any rain. And God said, all right, 3.5 years, no rain. 3.5 years, no rain. It's good, you know, when you're so integrated in the will of God, in the mind and will of God, and you know the purposes of God, and you can pray according to the will of God, because when you pray according to the will of God, then you can be sure you'll get an answer. John says it, doesn't he, in his first epistle. He says, if we ask according to the will of God, then we know that we have the answer. The whole thing is knowing the will of God. And where do we find the will of God? In the Word of God. From the study, the reading of the Word of God. And so this man, I suggest that he was probably reading in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, and that he was led to pray. We know that he did pray, and that because of his prayer, that God stopped up the heavens, and there was no rain. But you know, when you pray for something like that, a judgment from God upon your nation, then you've got to expect to go through it yourself, don't you? You say, God, I want a drought. You've got to be ready to do a little starving yourself, a little fasting. See, you can't just say, God, bring drought on them and not on me. You see? So here he was in a fix too. He needed to eat. Gonna be no rain, he'd have to eat. He'd have to drink. He'd need water. Then again, there was another danger because, you know, what would be the reaction of King Ahab when a man would like this would come and present himself before him? And such a man. You know, here is another example of God doing things differently from what you or I would do. For instance, if you had to send somebody to the king, to speak to the king or to the president, would you get the most uncouth person you could imagine? Somebody with no instruction, somebody who couldn't read or write, somebody who was wearing the very crudest dress, would you send that sort of man to a king? Well, I think we wouldn't. I think we would choose our most cultured man. Somebody who could speak well. Somebody who had a good appearance. Somebody who had charisma. And that's the sort of man we would send. See, God chose this man, Elijah, and we're told that he was a very hairy person. And we're told that he wore that leathern girdle. In fact, John the Baptist, you remember, he's likened unto this man, Elijah. God does strange things. We would never dream of sending a man like that. He would choose somebody who would be impressed by him. But God sent this rough man. And he came to see this man Elijah came to him, what would be the reaction of the king? Well, there's a number of reactions. He could say, well, you know, God has since spoken through this man, so I better repent. Remember, he did that later on in the case of Naboth. Remember, he wanted Naboth's vineyard, and he was on his bed, cast down, upset. His wife said, what's wrong with you? And I wanted that vineyard that Naboth had, and he won't give it to me. Well, she said, you're the king? Don't worry about it. I'll fix it for you. And remember, she had Naboth killed, and then she said, go and possess the vineyard. But as he was going, he met with Elijah. And Elijah spoke of the judgment of God on him. And he was so impressed that he repented in sackcloth and ashes. And God repented. He said, well, I'll give you a stay of execution. It'll not happen in your time. You see, he could have repented. He could have said, well, this is the hand of God. This is the voice of God. This is the servant of God. Therefore, I better repent. I better change my ways. And if he had, I'm sure God would have repented too and said, pray. But he didn't do that. Or he could have prayed to Baal. If he was a worshiper of Baal, if he believed in Baal, he could have said, Baal, I want you to counteract this command from God to stop the heavens. I want you to send rain. Well, we don't really do that. Another third thing he could do was find that fellow, that prophet fellow that came and put this pronouncement on us. And let's get rid of him. And that's exactly what he tried to do. He tried to find him. He sought right through all of the northern kingdom. And he sent his messengers into the surrounding kingdoms. He was looking for Elijah, who wanted to kill him. We read that in the next chapter. And so God says to his servant, he said, get thee hence, verse 3, and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before or on the other side of Jordan, on the eastern shores of Jordan. Probably very near to where he himself had been a shepherd. That seems a very simple command, yet it wasn't so simple as it sounds. Get thee to Cherith and stay there. Now, what was he doing? He was hiding from Ahab, wasn't he? Supposedly he said, well, I'm tired of staying here. I better go and see somebody. I'm tired of just being by myself. Because that's really what he was in. He was in solitary confinement, wasn't he? What sort of people do we put into solitary confinement? Well, solitary confinement, if I understand right, is the very worst sort of punishment. Because you're shut up with nobody to communicate with you. You're just all by yourself, all by yourself, all by yourself, and it nearly drives you mad. Well, this is what was going to happen to him. There was no one to visit him. And he couldn't take the telephone and say, well, I'll call my friends. You know. And, of course, no television or radio. And probably no books either. Unless maybe he had a copy of one of the scrolls. So he was in solitary confinement, nobody to talk with. How would you like to be like that? Shut up in a room by yourself. Nobody to talk to you day in, day out, day in, day out. And probably this happened for 6 months because it would take that long for the the brook to dry up, would it not? Imagine 6 months, nobody to talk to. What would you do? Well, it would drive you crazy, wouldn't it? But you know what I think he did? I think he walked with God while he was there. And I think I have a basis for my feelings about this. Because you remember how he went to heaven? You remember he didn't die like other people. But he was caught up into heaven. And there was only one other person who was caught up into heaven. Is that right? And his name was Enoch. Can't get this to see on my page, so my page will stay safe. Say that. You remember Enoch, he was caught up into heaven, wasn't he? Well, what did he do? Why was he caught up into heaven? Well, the only facts we learn about him is that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And I suggest to you that what Elijah did through those months and months and months of watching the brook get smaller and smaller, he was walking, he was talking with God. Have you ever, I'm sure you all have had the experience, you just have gotten into God's presence and you've been praying to God, and you know, it seemed as if God was right there, and if you stretched out your hand, you could touch him. Would that sort of experience be a terrible experience? Would it be a dull experience? No, it would be heaven on earth, wouldn't it? It's such a wonderful experience when you get into the presence of God and you can feel his very nearness. And you're communing with him and you're enjoying his company. Maybe in the dark of the night, that's when it happens to me sometimes. And I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't get sleep again. Well, that's the time when I have some sweet communion with the Lord. I tell you, it's a wonderful experience. It's not a dull experience. It's not a dry experience. It's not a wearying experience. It's a marvelous experience. Just think of 6 months of enjoying God's presence. No distractions. No telephones to ring just when you're on your knees praying. No child to say, hey, mommy, will you do this? Or grandma, will you do this? Just when you're busy praying or reading your the word of God. No distractions, only God, just God, and God, and God, day after day. Heaven on earth. And I believe that's what happened. There was nothing else for him to do. He was no longer a shepherd. He had no work to occupy his time. And he probably had no work, none of the word of God. It was so expensive that they could only have it in the synagogues or in the temple. Very few people had a copy of the word of God in their home. Very few. Just the very most wealthy people. So I imagine that all he had to do was God. And so it says here, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. You know, that's a marvelous statement. Let's just think about it. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. You know, we do have a lion tamer, don't we? And some of them are able to tame tigers. And I think I even saw somebody that had tamed a leopard. Leopards are very dangerous. They're not to be trusted. But I've even seen that. Lion tamers, yes, but what about bird tamers? Not very many bird tamers, are there? But you know what God said? I have commanded the ravens. I can imagine Elijah saying when he heard this word from God, I have commanded the ravens. And, oh God, did I hear you right? You didn't say ravens, did you? God! That's an unclean bird. God! If he touches my meat, it'll be unclean. How can I eat unclean food? God. You can't mean what you're saying, God.
Yes, I do.
What I said, these unclean birds are going to bring your food morning and evening until I tell you to move on. Why do you think God did that? Well, you know, I think that what we have in the New Testament is just prefigured in the Old Testament. Remember, there was somebody in the New Testament that needed to learn a lesson. And he went up on the top of the house to rest. He was waiting for his lunch. And you remember, he fell into a sleep or a vision. And he saw a sheep come down from heaven. And the voice said, "Rise and eat." And he said, "Oh, no, God, I wouldn't do that. Eat unclean food? Oh, no, God, I wouldn't do a thing like that." You see, what was God doing? God was preparing him for what? To go into, not to eat the food necessarily, but to go into a Gentile's house. And to eat at a Gentile's table. And God was preparing him with the vision of the, and this is what God was doing with this man Elijah too. He was preparing him, to put it into words, we'd say, God might have said to him, "Yes, I'm preparing you. I'm preparing you to live for maybe 3 years in a Gentile home. And I'm preparing you to eat food prepared by a Gentile woman for 3 years." Because it was 3.5 years he was there, that there was no rain. So, if he was 6 months at the brook, he must have been about 3 years with the widow. And so here he is. It was a lesson, I believe, to this man Elijah, preparing him for what was to come. And then let's think again. Lion tamers, yes. But bird tamers? And what sort of birds? Well, these were just great big overgrown crows. I don't know if you've ever seen a raven. I've never seen one in this country. I've seen them in London at the Tower of London. They're the Queen's birds. And they're just overgrown crows with beaks about this size. And they're very greedy birds. Now, how did God get them greedy birds to bring food? Carry food in their mouths and not swallow it. But you see, God is able to do anything. And he chose these very greedy birds. And he chose to change their natures. So that they would do the impossible. That they would carry, transport in their mouths, food. And they would give it up to God's servants. You see, God has no problems with animals or birds. He has problems with you and me. Isn't that true? You remember Daniel? You remember he was cast into the lion's den? And God said to the lions, "Keep your mouth shut." And they did. And he was there all that night, and they didn't bite him or harm him in the least, because God had said to the lions, "Keep your mouth shut." Now, let me ask a question. Has God ever said to you, have you ever heard the voice of God saying to you, "This is time for you to keep your mouth shut"? It would be a good idea if you didn't say anything just now. Now you hold your tongue now. Did you obey? Did you? Very hard, isn't it? But you see, God here has no problems with the animals. He just has problems with you and me. And it's a very good thing sometimes when we learn how. Let God dominate our nature and that hasty tongue. Dominate that hasty tongue. So that we don't cause trouble, we don't offend, we don't hurt the people of God. And then you remember how God was able to handle the whale. God says to him, "I want you to go to such and such a latitude and such a longitude, and I want you to be there at such and such an hour." He was there, wasn't he? A whale. But what about the prophet? And God said to him, "I want you to go to Nineveh." Did he go? No, he went the opposite direction. God said, "I want you to take a land journey." So he immediately takes a sea journey. Right? He said, "I want you to go east." So he promptly goes west. See how stubborn man is. But not so the whale. And so God says, "Now
I want you, when they throw this man over again, I want you to swallow him. And that's what happened. They threw him overboard, and he was right there on the spot. He swallowed him. And they said, I want you to take him. This man has to go to Nineveh. He can't swim all that way. You get him to the shore. And he took him to the shore. Probably took him the nearest point to Nineveh. See, God has no problem with animals. He does have problems with you. And he said, I have commanded these animals. I have commanded these ravens, and they're going to bring it. Now, where did they get that news? Where did they get it? Bread every morning and meat every morning. Bread every evening, meat every evening. And your drink of the book. How did it happen? Well, you see, with God, God has strange ways. That wouldn't be the way you would have done it, I'm sure. You'd have some more scientific way of feeding this man in the circumstances. But God has his own ways. They work out perfectly. And he was teaching his prophet a lesson at the same time. Now, I must confess my clock isn't, I don't know whether it's, whether I'm on time or over time or. Go ahead. All right, then. I'll promise not to go too long, but there are a few more things here that I'd like to just speak to you about in the passage here. Notice it says that when the brook finally dried up, then you remember the Lord said to his prophet, he says, now the brook's dried up, I want you to go to Zarephath. Now, in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, it says Sarepta. Where is it? Well, I looked it up. It's just 9 miles south of Tyre and Sidon. Sidon is the southernmost part. Tyre is the northern one. And it's just below Sidon. So it's about 10 miles from Sidon. You know, that's where Jezebel came from. That's where she was brought up. That's where her father was the high priest of Baal. Now, can't you imagine the prophet saying, Lord, did I hear this right? Are you sending me right into the lion's mouth? But Lord, you're supposed to be protecting me, Lord. And you're going to send me right near to her father? My greatest enemy is Jezebel. She's been killing all the prophets, and she's just looking for me, and Ahab's looking for me. Now, are you going to send me just 9 miles away from her father? That can't be right, Father. You know, but that is what God did. God's ways are not our ways. We would never do that. We would either go far away from the danger. But no, God said, no, I want you to go to... And I imagine he would say, Lord, are you sending me to a Gentile? Am I going to live with a Gentile? Yes, that's what I told you to do. I want you to go to this woman. She's up near Sidon, and I want you to go there. And that's what God wanted him to do. And you know, he obeyed. He obeyed. Let's think just for a minute or two now of this poor woman. Now, where did she learn about Jehovah? Who taught her about Jehovah? Certainly she must have been a worshiper of Jehovah. Because it says here, I have commanded a widow woman. She was acquainted with Jehovah. She knew about Jehovah. And when Jehovah spoke to her, she knew she had to obey. I could imagine, however, that there would be some doubts arise in her mind. I imagine she would say, Lord, you can't mean this, Lord. You're asking me to do something that's impossible. You say I'm to sustain this man until the drought ends? Lord, you're asking me to do the impossible. You can't mean this, Lord. All I have is enough in the bottom of my barrel, enough to make a little tiny pig, and enough oil to moisten it so that it will hold together so that I can bake it and make a little cake for my son and I so that we can die. This is the last. We have no more. If you'd sent him now 6 months ago, I could have helped. But now, Lord, how can I possibly do it? Well, God said, do it. And of course, when God says do it, the thing to do is to do it. And you imagine the request he made when he first saw her. She was gathering these sticks, looking for two sticks so that she could bake her cake. He said to her, bring me water to drink. Now, what was the scarcest commodity around that area? In the midst of a famine and a drought. Water. But she didn't quibble. She starts off to get the water. And he shouts after, he said, bring me also a little cake. Then she says, oh, it's impossible. I don't have it. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised that she said the same to God. God, you're asking me to do the impossible. I can't possibly do it. When God asks you to do the impossible, what should you do? Do it. Do it. Obey. It might seem weird to you. It might seem strange, but God's ways are different. His ways are past finding out. All he asks of you is not to figure out how to do it, just do it. And it reminds me of a story. I heard about a little lame girl. It was her mother's birthday, and Daddy had been out and bought a present. And he came home again, and Mother was sick. She was upstairs in bed. And when Daddy came in with the present, the little girl said to her father, Daddy, can I take the present up to Mommy? He said, you take the present up to Mommy? How could you take the present up to Mommy? Aren't you lame? Oh, he said, it's easy, Daddy. First of all, give me the present. So Daddy gave her the present. Then she said, Daddy, pick me up in your arms. So Daddy picked her up in his arms. Now she said, Daddy, carry me up to Mommy. And he carried her up to Mommy. And she gave the present to Mommy. It was easy, wasn't it? And it's very easy when you just present yourself to God and say, God, I don't know how in the world I'll do it, but I'm going to try. I'm going to obey as best I can. It seems weird to me, it seems strange to me, but your ways are, you don't have to tell me about your ways or what your ways are. You have told me to do this, I'm going to obey. And you know what will happen? Well, God will enable you. God will enable you. God will provide the way. I remember when I first thought I should try preaching. I was in the north of Ireland. Maybe some of you know that I was born in Canada. My mother was Irish. My father's father was Irish. It was during the Depression. My father couldn't make a go of it. My grandmother in Ireland was fairly well off. She said, if you come home to Ireland, I'll help you with a passage money and I'll give you a house to live in. You can have it for your own. So my mother prayed about it, and God seemed to be answering prayer that this was what she should do. We went home to Ireland. So I was brought up in Ireland. And in our assembly, we had what we called the village work. That was the more active men, older men of the assembly, and the young fellows. They would get together on a Saturday afternoon in the summertime, and they'd get on their bicycles and take a little lunch with them and some tracts with them, and they'd go out to one of the surrounding towns and villages around Belfast, and we'd track the whole of the town or the village, and then we'd meet in the central square, and we'd have a gospel meeting in the open air. And it was just informal. We would form a circle, stand around, and we'd sing a few hymns, a cappella. We didn't have any organs or anything like that. Whoever felt led of God, whoever had a little message, would stand in the middle and they'd preach the gospel. Well, I've been going for 2 years now, and I've seen other young fellows get up and try and preach, and I thought, well, it was time for me to study a little message and try to preach too. And I studied John 3:16, and I thought I had a little message that would last me maybe 10, 15 minutes.
I made a mistake. I didn't make any notes like I did today. I should have done that. Anyhow, I stood out in the middle of the ring, you know, and I quoted John 3:16 with much enthusiasm, and then I was able to say, "Did you ever think on the love of God, dear friend?" And then I saw all those people looking at me, and I just got tongue-tied and couldn't say another word. I had to, in shame, withdraw into the circle and hide myself. And I said, "Well, that's the last time I'll ever try to preach. I just can't preach." Well, you know, I was wrong. I certainly didn't feel at any time that I had any ability, but, you know, God is able to do wonderful things if you just try. You just try to obey. And I've preached, I guess, must be nearly 1,000 times, if not more than that, since then. God has always helped. God will teach you, and God will help you, and God, there's nothing impossible. All we have to do is to remember that God's ways are different from our ways. We might not be able to figure them out, but we're not asked to figure them out. Some things might happen in your life, you know, that seem so strange. I'm finished now so I can just close up my Bible. Something that seems strange and you can't believe it's God's will, but you know, all you're asked to do is say, "Lord, here I am. I'll do my best." And you know, God will do wonderful things as he did in the days of Elijah. May God bless his word. We'll just pray a minute. Heavenly Father, we come to thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee that the lessons we learn from it are suitable for our day, so very suitable. And they're suitable for our time of life. We thank thee, our God and Father, that thou art a living God. We don't understand thy ways sometimes, but Lord, we know that they're the best ways. And we do want to follow thee, Lord, and we do want to serve thee, and we do want to witness before the Ahabs of this earth. And we do pray, Lord, that thou be with us and bless us and use us in our declining years for the glory of God, for the honor of thy name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.